Well, everyone, the Bible reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, and this will be the third sermon in Romans 8. So we're having a series of five talks to get hope and encouragement through that. And I'm reading from verse 18 today. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. That is God's word.
Good morning, everybody. I hope you're enjoying this beautiful spring day, this Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all those fathers, grandfathers, spiritual fathers, the rest. It is a great day that we can celebrate, and a wonderful reminder, as both Ange and David have already told us, and Robin, of how great it is to have our Heavenly Father, isn't it? A Heavenly Father that one day, as Christians, we will get to dwell with for all eternity, and that is the thrust of what we'll look at today. So why don't I pray, make sure you've got Romans 8 open in front of you, and we'll take a look at this, I think, incredibly encouraging passage for us in our current season and just at all times in life. So let me pray. Father God, thank you firstly we can call you that we can cry out to you because we have your Holy Spirit, and we can say, Abba, Father. Thank you that we are your children, we are co-heirs with Christ, and that then means that we have an assured future glory, that you have already begun the work of transforming us, and one day our bodies will be revealed, will be redeemed, will be made all that they were and will be. Thank you so much for Jesus and the fact that we've been saved into a hope that is coming. And Lord, I pray today that no matter what it is that we're going through, that we can understand what it is that Paul means when he says that our sufferings will not compare to what is to come. And may we be encouraged, may we be spurred on, and may we live as those people waiting patiently but eagerly for the day of Christ's return, or when we get to dwell with you for all eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Groaning. I don't know if you picked it up, but in that passage, groaning comes up a few times, doesn't it? And this time of year, there's often groans. And I'm not just talking about the fact that we are groaning under COVID restrictions and people like in Melbourne, they would be groaning, longing to be liberated from that, wouldn't they? But hay fever. Hay fever seems to get people at this time of year as well. And you feel it and you see it, and they groan inwardly, outwardly. That groaning. Groaning happens in all sorts of different spaces and for all sorts of different reasons, doesn't it? When you're hungry, your tummy sometimes even tells you with groans. Because when there are groans, there's something sitting behind that you are either longing for, that you need, that you are desperately awaiting. See, even pain. We groan in pain, don't we? There is a reality that we groan just in life, that we wait and we hope that those groans will be overcome and whatever it is that we're groaning for might be given to us. And in our passage today, we have groans. There's in fact three different groans. Firstly, we'll have a look at the fact that creation groans, that then God's children, the church, you and I, we groan. But then also, I don't know if you picked it up right there at the end, but the Spirit groans in a different sort of way to creation and God's children, but he too groans. But alongside these groans and alongside the suffering that we'll consider, these next 2 weeks that we're going to look at in Romans chapter 8 are really all about glory. Have a look at verse 18. What does it say there? It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And then verse 30, it all ends with, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Glory is really the emphasis and the focus of this passage, but suffering is like welded to it. See that? We come from last week, verse 17. And that's what it seems has sparked Paul into this next little section, because at the end of verse 17, what did he say? He said that we are co-heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. It's like they're welded together. And then that pushed him into this idea of, okay, well, if we are those people who suffer, well, is it worth it? Because so far, Romans 8 has had this hope, this ecstatic, ever-building expression of our wonderful identity as people who have the Spirit, who are with Christ Jesus, who are God's children. And then suffering comes in. Will it be worth it is kind of the question. I don't know if you remember back a couple of weeks ago, but I pictured Romans 8 as that Everest moment. Well, this week, it's like we are reminded that in this present time, we are clambering up that mountain still. We know the top, the summit is right there, and we're going to see it for all its glory. Or we're going to experience it, we're going to have it. But at the moment, we are scraping our way up through and on that mountain. Because that's the real frame of life, isn't it? And specifically for the Christian life, we have to acknowledge this, that time and time again, the scriptures will highlight, as a Christian, you don't all of a sudden escape the reality of suffering, but you'll have even more unique suffering because you follow Christ. That's the real frame of the Christian life, that there is suffering, and the scriptures don't hide from it. I consider, Paul says, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, the consider there, and it's important as we get stuck into this, that we understand that Paul isn't sort of guessing about this. That is a strong assurance, that word. There is no doubt there. He could basically be saying, I am sure. But because of that certainty, with that comes the certainty of suffering, doesn't it? It's an unavoidable human experience, isn't it? That we will have pain, that we will have suffering. And I love the fact that the scriptures don't flee from that. I love the fact that Paul doesn't try to hide that fact, because that would be very counter to my experience of what it means to love and to serve the Lord Jesus. Very counter to my experience of what it means to live in this world. You? I would imagine it's the case, because for some of us, you know this. You deeply know this, and you know this right now. You know this today, maybe even more so today on a Father's Day. And yet also for many of us, life has been good. Not much has really caused us to groan or to long or to hunger or to wait and to just yearn for what is to come. But Paul certainly knew suffering. And if you were with us only a month ago, we were looking at that in Philippians. He knew. See, if he wasn't being stoned, shipwrecked, or run out of town, he was being beaten and thrown into prison. This guy gets it, that there is suffering, but he knew glory was to come. See, in Galatians 17, he said he even bears on his body the marks of Jesus to highlight the fact that he suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul also hasn't suffered nearly as much as many Christians across the age right throughout our globe. Suffering is a reality for the Christian. Paul paints this beautiful picture, though. Spectacular, really. Like he has tasted the glory. Like he knows it and he holds it. And that kind of makes sense if he has the Spirit, like you and I do, dwelling within him. Because for a Christian, the reality is that we suffer, yes, but we know there is glory. And verse 18 tells us that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I tried to think of an illustration for that. Is it like having a thimble of water compared to the ocean? No. Because it's not even worth comparing. That's how great it is. Creation knows it. God's children know it. And the Spirit helps us with that. That's what the next little part of our passage tells us. You see, glory is coming, brothers and sisters. Glory that will be revealed in you, in me, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do we do now in this strange in-between time? Well, we wait and we groan. See, Paul, what he does is he does this beautiful thing where he shows how it is that creation has this groaning and longing and connects that to the way that God's children also have this groaning and longing. And he pushes our view toward the end where God is going to pull it all together. The future hope that every single one of us who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ has. And he shows what we know about our experience and the longing that we should have towards that future hope and glory. Did you see how he does that for both creation and for God's children? Because both wait and both groan. Have a look. Verse 19, creation waits. Verse 25, who waits? God's children wait. And then creation in verse 22 groans. And verse 23, God's children groan. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at how it is that creation waits and groans, and then how it is that God's children wait and groan, and what that means for us now. So let's take a look firstly at how it is that creation waits and groans. Verse 19. He starts with four, sort of explaining how it is that it's not going to compare, because he says, the creation waits in eager expectation, beautiful language, for the children of God to be revealed. And then verse 22, it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we have to ask why. Why is it that it waits and why is it that it's groaning? Well, verses 20 to 21 tell us that. And it says again, for explanation there, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And we're going to look at those verses a little bit more in a moment. But firstly, what we see is that Paul sort of, he personifies creation at this point, doesn't he? And creation is the sub-personal, the sub-human. So we're talking the animals, the trees, the sky, the ocean, the tectonic plates, all of creation, the stars. And then he picks it up like the Psalms do, and he sort of makes it as if you can picture creation as a person, personified, expressing itself. And the word he uses, he says, creation waits in eager expectation. That's just this one word that kind of describes creation as being like on their tippy toes. They are straining to see it. They know it is coming. They are longing for it. They are standing in that way. I remember my family, we went on a holiday all the way up to the Northern Territory, all the way up to Darwin. And we went through Central Australia to get up there. And so we spent a lot of time in the car together, me and my brother and sister and my mum and dad. And on one occasion, we were heading towards Uluru. Now, for those who may not know, Uluru is that massive rock in the middle of Australia. It's an incredible, incredible sight. And my dad promised to us kids, he said, whoever spots Uluru first, I think it was just we've been in the car for ages, probably just to keep us going, gets an ice cream. Now, I still claim, Dad, if you're watching this by chance, we haven't received that ice cream yet. I know that's many, many, many years later, and that might be a bit rich. It's an ongoing debate for us. Anyway, it's not the point. We were in the car, and you had our seatbelts on, and we're sitting in the back. And you think about a young kid being promised an ice cream if they see something. Oh man, they want that, don't they? And so we were in the back, and we were straining against the car seat. We were reaching out the side, trying to look through the window to try and see this rock, because we knew the rock was there, didn't we? It's a rock in the middle of Australia. It's massive. And we were waiting and waiting and waiting until we could actually see it. And there it is. But we strained and we waited. That's the sort of picture of what it is that it's like for creation, knowing that their liberation is coming. Paul pictures creation just like this. But they're not waiting for a rock in the middle of Australia. What is it that they're actually waiting for? What is it that creation itself longs for? Well, it's the glorious freedom that is to come. See that in the end of verse 19? For the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Creation has been subject to frustration, it says, to futility. Now that word is sort of like emptiness. As I said, futility, purposelessness. Creation is groaning, it'll say in a moment, waiting to be free from this because it's unable to. It's frustrated with the fact it can't be all that it's meant to be. Why? Well, because somebody is frustrated it that way, subjected it to this. And that one has to be God. See, what's being pictured here is God's judgment upon all of creation. We read about it in Genesis 1 to 3, particularly it happens in chapter 3. Well, you remember the creation account. God makes the world. He fills it. He puts people into it. And he says it is good. In fact, when the humans come in, when you and I come in, Adam and Eve is made, it is very good. And everything is fit to purpose perfectly. But then Adam and Eve fail. And there is the fall. And all of creation is cursed. There will be thorns. There will be thistles. And we know it. We experience it, don't we? And yet what we see here is there's going to be something that it's liberated from and then liberated to. It's set free from the bondage to decay, yeah? And you see the words pile up. It's frustrated. There's bondage. There's decay. And we witness this in creation, don't we? It is fallen. We know, as Paul says, there is decline. There is decay. There is death and there is decomposition. I mean, David Attenborough presents it beautifully in HD, doesn't he? The ferocious fight for survival there is in all of the animal world. The brutal nature of creation, all in HD as you see it erupt. And now, of course, it is beautiful. And you catch a wonderful sunrise, sunset. You step outside and feel the warmth of the breeze in this time of the year. And see, it is beautiful because the hand of the Creator is sitting behind all of that. But you only have to live in Australia for a short period of time and you're either experiencing a fire, a drought, a massive flood, and we've watched it on our screens as tsunamis have wiped out thousands upon thousands. Earthquakes rattle cities and destroy them as tectonic plates crash together, groaning. Creation groans. We know, verse 22, that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Right up to the present time, even now, even today. Groans like childbirth. That's like this idea of continual waves. See, when a woman goes into labor, she has contractions that come, and then they come, and they're painful. We must see this, yeah? We must look at our world and know that the world isn't quite right. That the world itself, it's like a megaphone that there's something wrong. That suffering itself is like a megaphone that there's something not right with this world. But all of this was done. Did you see that at the end of verse 20? Verse 20? In hope. It was subjected by our God in judgment in hope because it was going to be liberated from bondage to decay to the freedom of the children of God. You see, in God's big eternal plan, there was the fall in Genesis 3, but he had a plan that when the main actors on his stage, that's you and me humans, were made right, we're going to function like they were always meant to in bringing praise and honor and glory to him, delighting in his presence, that all creation would be made right. There would be freedom. And so what we picture here is more like a new birth, a renewal. Because as Paul said, what did he say there? He said, creation groans as in the pains of childbirth. Paul uses this idea of labor pains. Remember I was talking earlier about how pains point to something? There is a different sort of pain if it's in the labor ward compared to other wards in a hospital, isn't there? Well, it should be, at least anyway. As many of you know, Vic and I have a number of kids, and that means I've been there and witnessed birth a few times, and man, it seems painful. Obviously, I've never experienced it, but mate, to go through that, and I can still remember very, very well when Micah was born. So there's a part in, and I'm not a midwife, but bear with me, there's a part in birth which they call the transition, where a woman is about to go into the stage where it's like it's getting very close to push time, here comes the baby. And at that point, I can still remember, and I've talked to Vic about this, about sharing this with you all, where she gets to that point, she's like, I don't want to do this. It's just too hard. I can't do it. It's too painful. And that's the time where it's really starting to ramp up. And it seems horrendous and horrible. But I still remember, and it's a beautiful moment, when Micah came and she, all of a sudden, the pain just seems to have almost disappeared when she was saying, he's here, he's here, he's here. That's what it is that Paul is picturing. Now, it doesn't always end that way. As in, for many people in birth in our broken and fallen world, it doesn't always end that way. And we know that all too well. But what Paul is picturing here is that beautiful image of creation waiting for the day of its rebirth, going from agony to ecstasy as the newness comes, as renewal comes. Creation will be liberated, it is saying, not destroyed. It'll be given life, transformed, not shut down. And so we want to be committed to this wonderful creation that we have and longing too with it for what is to come, don't we? See, creation waits. But not only creation, we ourselves, Paul says in verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves, we also wait. You see, what he's done is he's almost given the creation as the illustration of what it is that each and every single one of us is going to be feeling too. It's going to happen for creation too, but we ourselves wait, the church, you and me, and we groan. But we do that also in hope, because there is an incomparable glory that is coming. There is the rock there. We know the rock is in the middle of Australia and glory is coming. So let's have a look. The children of God wait and they groan. Verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We wait and we groan. And of course we do. Like, we know creation. We know the world. And we know even more firsthand our sufferings, the reality of our fallen nature and our broken bodies. But who is it that waits? What did he say? He says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. My wife, Vic, cooks, I think, it's arguable, but the best cookies in the world. And I love it when I come home and I walk in the door and you can smell that the cookies are being cooked. Because one of the awesome things about cookies, particularly the way Vic does it, she does a big batch. And so when you come in, you have the first cookie, you know there is many, 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 many cookies coming after that. It's guaranteed that you have a massive batch of cookies. And I think the staff here don't mind it either, because I often come in with a nice big Tupperware container of these delicious cookies here as well. Ange tucks in there. Matt White certainly does as well. And that's kind of the picture of the first fruits. You see, the first fruits was the beginning of the harvest. That the pledge that when they went out and they got the first fruits, it was the pledge that they knew the rest of the harvest was coming. Like the blueberry bush that I got at home, it's all of a sudden started to pop up these blueberries. And when we harvest the first few, I can see already that I've got a big harvest to come. Or this word can also mean that first installment, the down payment. The down payment like you'd make on a house or an investment, and you know the rest is going to come. The point is, what is he saying? It is guaranteed. And the presence of the Holy Spirit, that's what gives us that. That's what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. If you go back to 10 to 11 of chapter 8, the reality that we will one day be transformed fully by this Spirit who is present within us right now, that we have, verses 15 to 17, been adopted into the family of God, and the Holy Spirit is there making us co-heirs and heirs with Christ. This is a certain thing, guys. And so no wonder we groan when we've had that first taste, but it's not fully done. We long for more. Because what is it that causes us to groan? What is that in us? Well, again, it's because we are being liberated from something and to something. From fallen bodies, our nature, our flesh, as we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, and a fallen world, to Spirit-filled bodies. And a body and world that has been set free from the death and decay that we are experiencing. You see, our fallen nature and our bodies, our flesh, as Christians, it should cause us to groan, shouldn't it? Because we having seen the way that God wants us to live, having had the Spirit come and dwell within us, we know that we fall short, that we still fail. And as we fail, as we think and act in impure ways, it makes us groan and long for the day that we are liberated from that. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul picks it up this way, that we are waiting for our bodies to be completely changed so that we can actually live in line with what it is that God has always planned for us. It says, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. We know there is a day we will be released from the sinful nature and flesh that we live in. And so as you groan, please, and we've been trying to say this the last couple of weeks, see that not as a sign of a lack of faith, but instead the Holy Spirit at work in you, transforming you, pushing you on, saying, hey, we're going there. We're getting there. It's coming. But also, And again, we looked at this last week in terms of putting to death the sins of the flesh. What is it that causes you to groan? I think it could be helpful for us to trace our groans and to see, does it point back to the reality that we are frustrated with our fallen nature and we long to be the pure people, the children of God that we've always been made to be? But also, we groan just at the state of this world, don't we? The fallen world. Like, it's a hard world out there. Well, it can be. And I'm going to talk about that more in just a moment. Because we don't just groan with no hope. We groan in hope, waiting. Remember, tiptoes. We groan because we know that there is more to come. We groan because this isn't it, and we just can't wait for the rest. Do you see that in verse 23? What are we groaning for? So we're from being liberated from these fallen bodies in this broken world to our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And let me just quickly explain that, because you might be like, oh, last week, didn't we say we are adopted? Absolutely. Verse 17, without doubt, presence of the Holy Spirit is there, but there is deeper to come when we are more fully like Christ Jesus, when the redemption of our bodies happens fully, when, as Philippians 3:20 says, our bodies will be transformed and be glorious like Christ Jesus' body, when we are no longer in the tent, but we are dwelling in that heavenly body. What a glorious thing that will be. There will come a day where you will see one another and think, wow, almost to the extent that you would be tempted to worship that person because of how glorious they are, just like Christ Jesus, perfect and pure. Just like creation is longing for that in hope, we too have that. And we have to see that this is certain. It is like the rock in the middle of Australia, because this is the hope that we have been saved to in Christ Jesus. Verses 24 and 25 said that. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. I mean, who hopes for what they already have? See, it's still not fully realized. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. See, just like creation waits, we wait. Brothers and sisters, there's more to come. This is why there is no comparing our sufferings now to the glory that is to come. And it might not be seen yet. We might not even know that that rock is just beyond the horizon. We can't see it, but we know it. Sorry, it is certain. It is known. And through Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, we can wait for it patiently. And that's the same idea as what creation was doing, eagerly, but with patience because of the certainty that is to come. We are straining. We are in that back seat, and we know just over the horizon, the rock is there. It's not seen, but it's longed for. Not seen, but certain and known. And right here, this is the tension that we live in, isn't it? Like living in the middle, living in this space right now, the present time. What are we waiting for? I mean, what is it? What is it that is continually just making you go, I just can't wait? We're going on holidays just for a few days next week. And we keep talking to Tilly about it, and Micah and Rue and Eve as well. But Tilly in particular has just been captivated by it. And constantly, all she says, you'll see her little face, remember that she's going on holidays, and she goes, I just can't wait. I wonder what it is for you that you just can't wait for. Because it might be simple. It might be retirement. You might just be longing for that. It might be career development. You might be at a different stage altogether. Work might be your favorite toy like it was for Charisse. As in, career development might be that thing. It might be the renos to get done. It might just be the house. It might be selling the house. It might be marriage, kids, a holiday like Tilly. It might just be COVID to end so we can function again. Maybe spring to be over so hay fever clears. What are you looking forward to that is just over the horizon? And these are all good things, of course. Maybe you're even groaning for some of that stuff. Like I asked Vic earlier in the week about this, what is it you just can't wait for? And in my head, I was expecting her to say, oh man, we're going on holidays next week. That'll be great. You know her answer? Heaven. And I probably shouldn't have been shocked either, because there is that deeper groan, isn't there? What causes our deepest groans? Well, our fallen bodies and our fallen world. We like creation groan, don't we? Because I know some of you are riddled with cancer right now. I've walked with you, talked with you. Or you have been. Some of you will be, might be. And it might not be cancer, but your organs are shutting down. Your body is giving way. You are decaying. your mind is going. You can't think the same, or there's things that have gone on there that just means that, oh, what is happening to me? Or this is happening to those that you love so deeply and it's causing incredible pain to you and to others. People have died. They've been taken from you. Relationships broken. Hopes and dreams have been sunk. Fallen people have abandoned you. They've hurt you. They've done horrible things to you or to others. You've made terrible, terrible mistakes, fallen bodies in a fallen world. And Father's Day, there's memories of suffering. There'd be fathers who have neglected and abused people. There'd be fathers who have longed to have a relationship with their kid. There'd be people who have just longed to be fathers. There's fathers who are lost. There's lost children. There's lost hopes of fathering. There's fathers who have done the great job of walking with people through the darkest and most difficult times where there's been real and deep suffering. So those memories come up as well. See, I love that God's word doesn't flee from this stuff. Instead, God comes to us, our heavenly comes to us, and he gives us hope, and he says, get on your tippy toes, my child. Glory is coming. We know it is coming. And last week we saw that glory is the wonderful presence of being with our heavenly Father for all eternity with these redeemed bodies in absolute ecstasy. Suffering can make us long for this incomparable glory, can't it? What can't you wait for? I just can't wait for the presence of the living God. How about you? And so if you don't have that, if you're not a Christian, you're listening this today, you know creation groans. You know you groan. You can have this in Christ Jesus, and you can have it today. You can have that first fruit of the Spirit come and dwell within you, and a glory promised to you that goes beyond comparable. You can't compare it to anything. You can have a deep and abiding eternal relationship with the God of all the universe and the ultimate glory that is to come. But for my Christian brothers and sisters, I must admit, I'm in one of those phases where, yeah, I'm tired and COVID's hard, but life is pretty good right now. And yet I don't know what the future holds. Not exactly, do I? Like, I know there's going to be difficulties. I know there's going to be trials. I know there's going to be hardship. And if you could tell me what those things were, I would do everything humanly possible to avoid every single one of those things. And yet, I won't be able to. Now, there will be joys as well. But we must be convinced that knowing all of this, nothing compares. Nothing is more enticing than getting to know Jesus, to have him, and to have his love forever. I just can't wait. But there's going to be things as we live in this moment that cause us to groan, like you're in the birth pains. And there is one final groan that very quickly I just want to point to, because I think it's a beautiful thing that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, because creation waits and groans, God's children wait and groan, but then the Holy Spirit comes and helps us when it doesn't even feel like we can even maybe groan. Have a look there, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And I love that. Helps us in our weakness. He doesn't remove our weaknesses. That seems fairer for our experience, doesn't it? He helps us. And that word is just one word. Helps us in our weakness. It helps us is one word describing the way the Spirit works with us. And it's a beautiful picture of like two people standing either side of this really heavy object. And if you were standing there just by yourself, there's no way you could lift that. But here comes the Holy Spirit, and he comes and he lifts that other side, and face to face with you carries that burden of whatever it is that you're going through to ensure that you can continue on. He rolls up his sleeves, he gets involved, and he bears our weaknesses when we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. If you've been a Christian for just a little bit, there are those times you don't know what to say, you don't know what to think, you don't even know what to pray. You can't sometimes, can you, because of the pain and the suffering you're experiencing. The Holy Spirit comes and he expresses those things that we feel, but we can't say, we can't articulate. Groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit expresses those things that we need the most, even if we don't understand it or don't know it ourselves, because he intercedes for God's people, for us, in accordance with the will of God. He is our helper. He is our advocate. And we know those times, don't we? And yet what Paul has told us today is, well, verse 18, we can be sure that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so we wait and we groan because we just can't wait. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian in this age.